All right, let's turn on our Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to use the first three verses as our reading. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. Now, in our first message, we really kind of talked about some things related to the position that we have in Christ once we put our trust in the gospel. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and how belief in that and that alone gives someone their salvation. And now we're going to start moving a little bit into the issue of, now that somebody is saved, what is it that God intends for the individual? And we see this issue as you read through this passage. You see this issue of him talking about someone walking worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And we also see this issue of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we're going to see that there's these two aspects that we're going to be kind of focusing on about what it is that God actually intends for us. Now, I want to go over here to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, because this is where we're going to be kind of building some of this from. Here, and in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, I'm going to read here verse 4. It says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now, we see here this is talking about what God's will actually is. And the first part of the verse talks about how it's God's will that all men would be saved. Now, I'm going to ask the question here with it. You know, if it's God's will that all men are going to be saved, are all men going to be saved?
No.
No. And the reason why the answer to that is no is because man has a free will to actually choose whether they're going to put their trust in the issue of the gospel or not. God doesn't do something where a person has not accepted the gospel for their whole entire life, and then God say, "Well, you know, you rejected me, and through all these opportunities, and you know, I'm still going to save you anyways." And I say that because individuals do teach an issue of, if it's God's will that all men would be saved, that all men are going to be saved because it's God's will. But God actually has a part two to this, is not only does He want all men to be saved, He also wants all men to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So He wants all men, once they have accepted the gospel, to come unto the knowledge of the truth, which means to study the Word of God and study the Word of God the way that God intends for us to study. Now, we're here in Timothy's epistles. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. This is, you know, for most of us, it's probably a pretty familiar passage. Hopefully, for all of us, it's familiar. But here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we're going to read here verse number 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And the issue is that God gives the information on how to study the word of God. And He doesn't just leave it up to man to come up with how it is that we're going to study this, because when we leave things up to man, we see the problems that come about. So mankind comes up with all of these different systems, you know, I've been used the word religion, of where there's all these, you know, this is what you need to do. Some of it taken from passages of scripture, some of it taken from the traditions of man, and creating these systems that don't line up with what truly God intends, and creating problems for individuals once they actually start to study the Word of God, because they look and see that, you know, this doesn't line up. This doesn't line up with what it is that God intends for us. Because we see that, if we go over to Colossians chapter 1, we see what the Apostle Paul actually says about the issue of the walk that an individual is supposed to have. And we're going to see this in a prayer that the Apostle Paul gives for the church at Colossae. And here in Colossians chapter number 1, we're going to start here verse number 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, as we look at this passage, we see that the Apostle Paul, as he's praying for these individuals at the church at Colossae, we see that he's praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, the only way that somebody can get to the point of where they're being filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding is through the intake of the Word of God rightly divided. A person taking the doctrine in, understanding who they are as members of the body of Christ, applying it to their lives, so that way they increase in the knowledge of the doctrine, which is going to result in what we see in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Because God intends for the members of the body of Christ to walk worthy unto, you know, and being pleasing to Him. You know, there's things that we do that aren't pleasing. You know, and that's, you see the scriptures will make reference to things of grieving the Spirit, frustrating the grace of God. And that's the times when an individual is not applying the doctrine to their lives, not functioning the way that God intends for them to function, because God truly does have that way to function when He says about walking worthy. And I want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And we're going to see the Apostle Paul give us information about what it is that our walk is supposed to have here. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we start here, verse number 16. It says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ,
and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, as we went through this passage, we see there's a lot of information that the Apostle Paul is talking about, where he starts with the issue of who we are in Christ. You know, now that we've put our trust in the gospel, that this is how God looks at us. We've been there's a reconciliation that has actually occurred. The issue of sin and trespass has been taken care of. We see that we've been made righteous, you know, not because of anything that we've done, but we've been made righteous because of what he has done. So we have his righteousness. And, you know, anyone that follows sports and, you know, looks at the issue of trades, you know, baseball just had their trade deadline a couple weeks ago. And any time a trade is made, there's always the evaluation that happens of, you know, who ended up with the better end of the trade. And then people sit there and they start arguing of, well, you know, I think this team ended up with the better end of the trade. And then, you know, no, I think this team ended up with the better end of the trade. Now, think about this trade. Our sin was traded for his righteousness. No. Now we ask the question, who got the better end of that trade? I definitely think that we ended up with the better end of that trade, especially when you realize that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that issue of that, by having this righteousness, we have that access to eternal life. We have, and it's already a present possession that we have. You know, you looked at the verse in the Colossians where it talks about that we already have the forgiveness of sin. It's that whole sin issue is taken care of. But one of the things that's been given to us, when we talk about this issue of walking worthy, it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, the issue of being an ambassador is being someone that is the representative and the spokesperson for something. Now, governments use this to be able to communicate with, you know, other countries, where an ambassador goes to that country and says, you know, this is what, you know, this is what we think of whatever this is. They're the representative of that country, speaking the things that that country would actually be wanting to have said. We're ambassadors for Christ. So that means we're to be saying and doing the things that the Lord Jesus Christ would want us to be saying and doing. Now, when we think about what it is that he would want us to be saying, he would want us to be going out and preaching the gospel, giving the message of the dispensation of the grace of God. You know, the gospel is laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and taking that and giving that to as many individuals as we can. And then once individuals are saved, we are to be functioning together as that local assembly. And we studied that, you know, a few months ago, looking at the responsibilities of the local assembly and how the local assembly is to evangelize but then also to edify, to build up each other, to exhort, you know, which means to encourage one another, and then also to build up eldership, the idea of being able to have individuals to be able to rise up and be that next generation of the leaders, you know, who are running the local assembly, continuing that assembly going forth. You know, you look at things and we're not all going to be here forever. At some point in time, as the years go by, we are going to die. The next generation is going to have to be the one that's going to be standing up here and continuing to proclaim the message of the dispensation of the grace of God. Because if the next generation fails and doesn't, then the body of Christ stops to function as was intended. The body of Christ is no longer having an impact on an area when it occurs. And that's the responsibility that the local assembly has, that the body has to be building itself up. And I want to go over, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Now, we had used one of the verses I'm going to read earlier, but we're going to read verses 12 and 13. And it says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, verse 13 talks about what happens the moment somebody put their trust in the gospel. That by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Verse 12 is showing how all members of the body of Christ are part of that one body. So, once somebody has put their trust in the gospel, they are a member of the body of Christ. And they're a member of the same body of Christ as everybody else. There's not a Roman Catholic body of Christ, and a Methodist body of Christ, and a Baptist body of Christ, and a Presbyterian body of Christ, and so on and so on, and having all these different bodies of Christ, there is one body of Christ. And the body of Christ is to be functioning, probably unified by things. And when I go back over to Ephesians 4, because the Apostle Paul's going to, we had read in verse 3, where it talked about the issue of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The next three verses in there really define what that unity actually is. Verse 4 of Ephesians 4, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Those are the things that actually unify us as the members of the body of Christ. Now, what tends to happen, unfortunately, is rather than focusing on those things which are supposed to unify us as the members of the body of Christ, we focus on everything but those things. We focus on things really to not try to function together. We function really when we talk about that walk in the Spirit, you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We fulfill the lust of the flesh a lot of times. And rather than trying to function together, we function as, how do we tear ourselves apart? How do I find the way to have nothing to do with a particular member of the body of Christ? And then I start to find little minuscule reasons that really don't have anything to do with anything. Sometimes they're doctrinal issues. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes it's, you know, I didn't like how this person treated someone, so I'm not going to have anything to do with that person or anyone that wants to have something to do with that person, even though it has nothing to do with Scripture. Other times, you know, it's, you know, when we're having a disagreement over a passage in Luke, so we're not going to have anything to do with you because, you know, you're interpreting Luke differently. Now, who wrote Luke? The Holy Spirit through Luke. Did the Apostle Paul write Luke? Is Luke written to the body of Christ? Does Luke contain doctrine that would be things that we're supposed to be following on a day-to-day basis? Then what does it really matter if somebody is disagreeing over something that really has no impact on my day-to-day life? Because if I have that foundation, and the Apostle Paul lays out what that foundation is. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, we're going to start here, verse number 8. It says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The foundation of what everything is being built upon is the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross at Calvary. That's why it talks about how the cross, and I'm going to read the verse here. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The cross is the power of God. The cross is the foundation which everything has been built upon. And if individuals are agreeing on this is the same foundation, then the members of the body of Christ can truly work together, functioning together properly, functioning as in that unity that the Apostle Paul talks about. Because, and this is the last verse we're going to use, and when I go over to Galatians chapter number 6, And here in Galatians chapter number 6, we're going to read here verse 14. It says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The glory can only be in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place, and that's why Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," because what He accomplished everything that we need as the members of the body of Christ. And when we work together, we can get this message out, functioning in that unified body that God intends for us to do, to be able to have the impact on our communities, to hopefully bring people to the saving knowledge that God would have for them to have.